Good morning. Let me encourage you to open the scriptures to Nehemiah chapter 8, page 511 in the Red Pew Bibles. By the way, just in passing, if anyone tried to call us in the last couple of days and we haven't returned your call, it's because our phone's been out of order. Continues to be. So a little apology there if you're on the list of people who've called. But this is a good passage for us to be at this morning, especially if you need your joy renewed. I know that I do often. Every day we need it renewed. And this is a great text for us to be at. I'm going to just pick up there at the last verse of chapter 7, which really looks like it's part of chapter 8. Ask you to stand and read from the Word of God with me as I read it to us. This is just after the wall had been rebuilt around Jerusalem. The word of the Lord, Nehemiah 7:73b. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, then it lists the 13 officials to his right and left. And then verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded. When's the last time we've done that? Amen, amen, they said. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it lists the 13 Levites, or priest assistants. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And then read on in verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. This completes the reading of the word this morning. Please be seated. A few years back, someone wrote a letter to the editor in a newspaper, and the letter said, "Hearing from the Bible is a waste of time. I've spent 30 years listening to things from the Bible, and I can't remember a single thing I've heard." I'm sure a person's time could be spent in a lot more helpful, productive way. End of quote. Second letter to the editor appeared shortly afterward and said, I've been married over 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, right now, I can't remember a single menu. Though I don't remember one meal my wife served me, yet somehow I have the distinct impression that without those meals, I would have starved to death long ago. End quote. Refreshing your joy. How do we wake up to a new day and get joy refreshed? How do we put the enthusiasm back into us? How do we put a smile on our face so that it just feels like it's worth living today? We come to this text. We see, first of all, that the joy is possible when the Bible is read. Joy becomes possible when a simple thing like reading the Bible happens. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book. Verse 1. They told Ezra to bring out the book. Verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. 5 or 6 hours reading the book. Of course, it had been a long time since they read it. In verse 8, they read from the book. It was Andrew Young, as he spoke to a graduating class from the University of Maryland. Andrew Young is the ambassador to the United Nations at one point. So he spoke to these graduates, and he said in his speech, he said, get yourself a Bible and read it. He says, it's only going to cost you a few dollars for the Bible. But later on in life, it'll cost you much more for a psychiatrist. How true it is. Then there was the Reformed cannibal. It's a true story about the Second World War that this former cannibal in the South Sea, a South Sea Islander, had become converted to Christianity. And he was all thrilled about his Bible he had for himself and his newfound Christianity. And he was sharing his faith with some visitor to the island. And he said, it was a soldier. And he said, we've outgrown that sort of thing where I live, you know, referring to the Bible. And the cannibal said back with a smile, he says, well, it's a good thing that we have it, because if it weren't for this book, you would have been tonight's dinner. True story. The Bible proves extremely helpful. If we are going to get joy, we've got to know more than just that we should read the Bible. We all know that we should open the book. But the book has to be open. The more opportunity for it to be open, the more opportunity for joy to be refreshed within us. There was that one story about the man who had, his father was worried about him going to a liberal college. He said, if you go to this school, you'll come back and you won't even believe in the Bible. And his son came back a couple years later and from school, and his father said, well, do you still believe in the Bible? He said, yes, I do. He said, but I'm not sure you do, if you do or not. He said, what do you mean, son? He says, well, did you miss those 3 pages that I cut out from the book of Jonah? A couple years earlier, he cut some pages out of the Bible. And the father didn't even miss them, you see. But he believed in the Bible. You see the point. It's one thing for us to have it in our heads, and it's another thing for us to have it refreshed in our hearts. And I think we all have it in the head. The challenge is to continue to refresh our hearts in a very practical way. And it takes a lifetime, I believe, to really, it's a battle to establish those habits. And I think it's like a roller coaster. We hit good seasons, then we get busy in life, we have children, or we have overtime at work, or whatever we're doing. We're always fighting this thing to open the book. And I think one of the most richest experience for me as a believer was when I worked down in Calverton for the General Electric as just a short-term job as a photographer for damaged goods that came off the back of these trucks. They'd have all this stuff returned, and I'd have to go photograph all the damage to make sure it was legitimate. But it was an hour drive to Calverton and from where I was living. But what we did, we just took a tape of the Bible and we put it in the car, and for an hour straight, that's all, we just heard it read through. You know, when you read it, you're on your own. Sometimes you get stuck. You read like a couple sentences, and all of a sudden, you know, your mind's wandering, or you're like trying to figure something out, or you're flipping the pages. But it was a very rich experience for all of us, because we got a big picture of you know, the tape just kept going. No matter what we were doing, it was covering ground, and the Bible was being read, and much of it was taken in. It was extremely refreshing for us during that long hour drive in the midst of traffic. How do we get joy into our hearts? How do we refresh the joy? Well, first we have to open the book. And it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." How true it is. I think some of the happiest people in the world are the people that have opened the book that day. Joy is possible when the book is read, but it also can't be read unless it's translated. We have to be thankful for our translators. Notice in the NIV footnote in verse 8, it says they read from the book, making it clear, or translating it. The New American Standard just goes ahead and translates it this way. They read from the book, translating it. J.I. Packer, scholar and writer, he said the law or Bible was locked up in Hebrew while most of the people spoke in Aramaic. You see, what if we gave you a Hebrew Bible now? It's not going to be a whole lot of help to you, is it? If that's all you have in front of you. Or if I was sitting up there and reading and, you know, speaking to you in Hebrew from the Bible, reading from it. Very little help. In fact, if you want to see what ancient Hebrew writing looks like, you can turn to Psalm 119. There the entire Hebrew alphabet is written for you. Every eighth letter of the verse, or every eighth verse begins with a different Hebrew alphabet letter. The point is that when God spoke to His people, for the most part in the Old Testament, it was recorded in Hebrew. And so if it was to be read, it also needed to be translated. And there's no joy without a translation. We I think, take it for granted in America, since we have these English Bibles easy to our access. But the truth is that we have to be very thankful that we have the written Word of God translated into our own language, and have had it so for many years now. 1 Corinthians 14:19 says, "But in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue or untranslated language." You know, what good is it if you had an encyclopedia from God, if it was in a language that you couldn't understand? And so the Levites, as the word was being read from the platform, the Levites, and it probably went something like this. Ezra would read a while, and there would be a pause, and then the Levites would come in and they'd translate, and they begin to comment or speak about the word, and then he would read again, and so on. It was probably well rehearsed routine, since this was a big ceremony that was going on. But translation is extremely critical, and good translation, which we have a lot of good translations that have been handed down to us. And again, we shouldn't take them for granted. The NIV, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version seems to be the popular one rising now. We all know those King James and the Old King James, Jerusalem Bible, today's English Version. But people had to do the work. We have, you know, some of you may be called at some point to be a translator. It's a ministry that not many of us are called to, but it needs to be done. And There are still a number of languages in the world, depending on how you count and who's counting. But according to the United Bible Society, this was about 3 years old, this information, or four. A part of the Bible has been translated into 2,212 of the world's estimated 6,500 languages. That means we still have about 4,000 to go. We're going to be thankful that we are not one of those. We have access through translation. It's critical. I'll tell you how critical it is. When Coca-Cola first shipped it to China, their product, they put some Chinese characters together that sounded like Coca-Cola. The only thing, when it came out to the people, it read like "Bite the Wax Tadpole." They certainly changed it in a little while and put some characters to mean happiness in the mouth. It's a little more plausible, I guess, or at least pleasing. And then Chevy Nova found out how important translation was when they tried to sell their automobiles in Mexico. You know what Nova means in Mexican? In that territory, it means no go. You want to buy a car that no goes, right? Nobody going to buy that car. You better do something with that, you know, that translation or word there. And then when Coors came out, I wonder whether I shouldn't say this, but I will. But when Coors put its slogan out, "Turn it loose," in Spanish, it came out, "Suffer from diarrhea." So the point is that, you know, translation is important work. And somebody's got to do it and do it right. And it's part of that that brings a meaning and understanding. In order us to get to joy, we've got to get from Greek or Hebrew into our own language in an accurate way. And then it's possible to get into the next phase, which is understanding. You know, joy is possible when a word is translated, when it's read, and then when it's explained. We see in verse 7, look, it says the Levites, and it lists these 13 Levites there, and their names. They were instructing the people from the book while the people were standing there. You see it in the 7th verse. It's very similar to what God says in Ephesians 4:11. It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and the kingdom of God expanding in our hearts and in our communities. And if the joy is going to come, it has to come as the word is understood. In order to get the understanding, there has to be some explanation of it to enter into what that translation means. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch who, it says in Acts 8:29, I'll read the story to you. It says, the Spirit directed Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. There's a lot of people around you who could be reading the Bible, friends, neighbors, relatives, and not have a clue what it's talking about. And the Ethiopian says, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture, saying, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Folks, I want you to encourage people who are in the business of explaining the Word. Encourage your Sunday school teachers. Encourage your pastor. Encourage your Bible study leaders. Encourage moms and dads. Encourage the people in around you who are specifically in the business of explaining. The Levites were assistants to the priests, and their part of their job was to explain what the Scriptures meant. In fact, if you look in verse 15, It's, in a certain sense, it's all of our jobs. And so we've got to encourage one another along this path and give path. Look in verse 15 and see what it says. I'm going to read it to you. The 15th verse says that then all the people... No, I'm sorry. 15th, if I can get it here. It says, they discovered that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Of course, there's talking about the festival of booths, which they celebrated after they were brought out of the land of Egypt. And now they had redemption. God was providing these temporary housing in the wilderness, but He was providing, and that they were to continue this practice, in which they were going to renew here in this text, in this time and place. But the point was that they were to spread what God had said about this particular celebration. And so it is with us, that people we forget what we should do, where we should go, how we should act. And as God brings a teaching from His Word, and it comes into our language, somebody understands it, we're to explain whatever it is. You know, that's Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We are to explain to the people around us a word from God that directs them back to God. We ought to more and more encourage one another. I was reading from a preaching book a while back, and this man who wrote it, he said there are three things that a preacher should do in his sermon. One, he says, he should tell the people what the passage means. Two, he should figure out whether the people are going to believe it or not. You know, will they actually believe that? You can tell them what it says, but will they? And then you know what you're up against. And three, what do you want them to do about it? But he said, but the most important thing, my opinion, he says, is more than anything else, if you can just simply tell them what it means. Tell them God's perspective from a certain page of the Bible. Just say what God says. See, that's the biggest favor you can do for your congregation. And, of course, that's the job that Jesus did when He came to earth. What was Jesus doing? In John 1, you want to know the mind of God, what God thinks, what He says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And then John tells us that no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, has made Him known. He has exegeted Him. He has explained God. If you're confused about what God's opinion is on a subject, then we look at Jesus, who is the clear... You're not going to get a more clear explanation of God than Christ Himself. He is the Word incarnate. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Joy is possible when the Word is explained. And I believe always that explanation will lead us toward Christ. Joy is possible when the Word is translated for us. It's possible when it's read, a translation is read, and then when it's explained for us so that we can get to the meaning. But there's something else that needs to happen here before this crowd would be rejoicing. Before they could enter into the joy. You know, a lot of churches, the Bible's being read, but you know, they're dead. They're flat. And it can happen without the help from above. Joy is only possible when the Word is illuminated, when it comes to life inside of you by the power of God. Notice verse 12. It says, "Now they understood the words that had been made known to them." They were able to rejoice as they understood the words. So you can have the translation, you can have the reading, you can have the explanation, but somehow there's got to be the understanding that comes to pass in your mind with the help of the Holy Spirit. And really, J.I. Packer, and I want to paraphrase what he said, I'll read it to you. He said about this section, he said, "This passage is really about God coming into His own. It's about the fact that God is here visiting His people in a special way. God helps them rebuild the Jerusalem wall. He regains their attention, and God made His presence felt in a way that they had not felt for years. What occurred in Jerusalem in the seventh month of 444 BC is what theologians call revival." Packer goes on to say that God had renewed the hearts and the minds of His people. God had refreshed their minds through the Word that they might renew their love and their service. That's what we need. As the Word is preached here this morning, as it's studied in your Sunday school, as it's read in your home, as you hear it on the radio, we need God's help so that we can enter into a fresh understanding of what He's saying to us, because that sparks the joy and the good news for us. In Matthew 13:10, do you remember the thing about parables? Matthew 13, it says that disciples came to Him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus replies, "Because the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." What Jesus is saying is that as He spoke certain things about the kingdom of God, and He often spoke about the kingdom of God in parables, didn't He? But the people who weren't, whose eyes weren't opened by God, it was all just child stories. It was just mysterious. There was a veil over it. But when God spoke to the disciples on the side, when Jesus spoke to them on the side, He said, "Now let me tell you what this really means. You know, this bird who's stealing it away is Satan. The seed is the truth of the Word of God." And He talks about the grounds of being, it's your heart. You have a hard heart, a rocky heart, whatever it might be, or a fertile heart where God's seed can grow up in you. And then He goes on to say in Matthew 13:16, folks, He says to His followers, and He say to you, if you're following Jesus, "But blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, that many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus defined Peter's conversion, I've spoken about it many times from the pulpit here, but when Peter finally came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, you know, and most of you know that I went to Scotland recently, came back, went with my brother-in-law and a friend, and had a privilege of sharing the gospel with them four or five times. We did a second memorial service for my mother. We shed the ashes at Scottish church where my mother was from Scotland, at least her mother was, and Scottish. But, you know, I'm talking about the gospel on different occasions, and, you know, I can have wonderful opportunities, and I did, and it was great to share with them, but I can't open my brother's eyes. I can't open my brother-in-law's eyes or my friend's eyes. All I can do is like explain, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and those kind of things, which I had opportunity to share. But God has got to enter in to do it. And that's what we need to pray for as we hear the Word in our own hearts, and as we hear the Word in our own ears, I mean in eyes, and as we speak the Word. Because the people, we can't get to the joy unless the Spirit basically anoints the Word. In Matthew 16:13, we see Peter's conversion, which is what I was trying to tell you. Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And here it is. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by any man, but by my Father in heaven." Illumination. Illumination. Christ was being proclaimed by John the Baptist, but and others were trying to understand who He was. But it was only God the Father who could make a clear impression and appreciation of the Messiah, as God worked with the Word to bring it to life in a person's mind. Why can God's people rejoice? Why can we refresh our joy this morning. We can do it because we have been blessed to understand the Word of God. You know, it's interesting that we look at this text, we see that at first, when the Word was read, the people started crying. Did you notice that as we were reading through it? They were crying, they were weeping. And you have to ask, why were they crying? What were they crying about? And we see it there in verse 11, where they're telling them, don't grieve, don't grieve. But the people were crying. And I believe many of them were crying because they had neglected the Word. Remember, they lived for years in shambles. The city walls was just rubble. And there wasn't the slightest or very little effort to begin to rebuild the city of God. They had neglected the Word, I believe. They had neglected God Himself. They had forgotten His voice. And were sorry, I believe, for the way they'd strayed. Sorry because they knew they could have done better. And now they were hearing the Word, and I think they were crying that. But I also think because some of them were crying because a joy was beginning to come up in their heart. That they had rediscovered their heritage. They had rediscovered the covenant of God. You know, here it was that Nehemiah had come back. Ezra was on the scene. The Word of God was being refreshed. The walls were up. The people were going to be encouraged to move back into the city. There was new life, new opportunity. Now, I think it was probably a mixed bag, but the grief was definitely in there. Those tears were in there. But then what were they told? They said, stop crying. This is a special day. It's a sacred day. Don't grieve. And I believe what God was telling them is that He wants you to take you through your tears. Yeah, He wants you to be sorry for how you've neglected Him, whatever those things are you've done wrong. But He wants, and once you feel your sorry and remorse, He wants us to move through that into joy. Because it's not about just beating ourselves up. You know, it's great. I think ministers, some of them like it, they can get the whole audience, the congregation crying. Because we're all emotionally moved. It's like we're in touch with God, you know. And why don't we just kind of linger and hold that? But folks, you know, God's plan of redemption doesn't end with tears. It ends with joy and a smile and a big party and the celebrating. That's the ending of the story. And that's what we should be able to do each new day. You know, we move through the tears as we realize that we've done something wrong. We open the book and it convinces us of our sins. And Lord, you say, help me get past the tears into the joy. And that's what He says in verse 17, and they did, and their joy was very great. In verse 10, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to get power? It's not from your tears. It's from the victory that's ours in Christ. In verse 11, and the Levites calmed all the people down, saying, be still, this is a sacred day, don't grieve. And all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food, apparently to the needy, and to celebrate with great joy. Why? Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It said to David Livingstone, that famous missionary to Africa, it said that there's a story, I don't know, it's probably mostly true, maybe all true. But Dr. David Livingstone started his trek across Africa with 73 books that weighed 180 pounds. Imagine carrying these books. And after the party had gone 300 miles, Livingstone was obliged to throw away some of the books because of the fatigue of carrying the baggage. And as he continued on his journey, his library grew smaller and smaller until he had but one book left. Folks, we can set aside everything else, but I'd say we don't want to set aside this. This is something that we should continue to encourage one another to open every day. Get it one way or another, however you can get it. Because if you want your joy refreshed, you've got to refresh your understanding of who you are, where you've come from, where you're going. And, you know, the lesson is simple. How do we put joy in our hearts? We put fresh joy in our hearts by freshly putting the Word up into our minds. In Hebrews 12, I'd like to close by reading this. In Hebrews 12, It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's what's going to happen when we open the Word. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Then He sat down at the right hand of God. Open the book and fix your eyes on Jesus so that you will not lose heart. Lord, we bow before You. It's easy to become discouraged. We get caught up in just the difficulties of life, the busyness, the burdens, the illnesses, the obstacles. Lord, we get sidetracked. We get our priorities mixed up. And next thing we know, we're just living life. It's crowded and often there's no joy or very little. Lord, help us to realize the importance of taking the translations You've given us, and there are many, and to open them, to read them. And then, Lord, thank You for the teachers and the books that are written to help us to explain and understand what's there. Especially we pray for Your Spirit to illumine our minds, to bring it to clear understanding, that we might find a fresh view of Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And then, Lord, thank You that He sat down at the right hand and He's prepared a place for us who believe. And we pray that we would get fresh joy in our hearts now. And thank You for the joy, the fullness of joy that's ours in the world to come. Honor Your word for the sake of Christ. Refresh us through Your book for the joy of the Lord. Amen.